We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll be in verse 1. It's a very short chapter in this particular book. Title is Christian Liberty. Christian Liberty. So as we go through this section, most would say that this chapter is dealing with food offered to idols. And yes, it does talk about eating food that has been offered to an idol. But there's far more to that. We need to understand a few things about this particular time in history, what was going on here, and in Corinthians here, and in the Church of Corinth. This church had been planted by Paul. And we need to understand that the Christian church was just in its beginning growth pains and starting to grow. And in so many of the areas, pagan worship, false worship, idols, man, they were everywhere. And most social business functions had meat served during this time at these functions. And a lot of times they were held in various temples of these idols and what have you. So what was the Christian supposed to do? And what he did could affect his job or his businesses in how he handled that. Because we need to understand a lot of things about this. Most people had idols in their houses. We may have them today. You may have that. And at mealtime, they would offer their idol some of the meal also. But of course, we know they wouldn't. Piece of stone or metal or whatever, couldn't do anything with it. Now, I've never seen this happen in today's society. Things have changed a lot. So I went with a Christian liberty aspect of this. We need to understand that also all these different religions, they had priests, and even they would follow a lot of the Jewish customs, in fact, that offerings that were made of meat and food and all that. The priest would get some of that for his own. But a lot of times what was given was way more than the priest could eat. So they would end up selling it in the marketplace. And were they to buy it? It had been offered to an idol, or were they what to do with it? And what you have to remember is this was all going on at this time, and the church wrote a letter to Paul and asked a whole list of questions. Is that it? Okay, my battery's going dead. So, pardon me, because, yeah, I've got it there. I'm sorry. I thought I just put new ones in. Excuse me, folks. I'm sorry about this. Not here. Yanks. Thank you. I do greatly apologize for that. I'm sorry. I thought I'd put new ones in about a week ago, but anyway. So, Paul does answer the question about food being offered to idols. He does. But he expands his answers to Christian liberty, and you may not know where I'm going with this, but we'll get there. And the question has to ask is a Christian truly set free in Christ? Do you feel like you've been truly set free in Christ? And is there any restraints? And how would control our behavior? Is it to be different from the world's behavior? Well, let's see what Paul has to say. So I'll read it here for us. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there are many so-called gods with a small g in heaven and or in on earth, as indeed there are many gods, small g, and many lords, yet there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and from whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some through former association with idols eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak? No, to eat food offered to idols. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, and the brother whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak. You sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So he does answer the question. But I wanted to point out something, and I think we see it happening in the first verse of when he starts to describe this. He says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I really like what Paul does here. He interjects the word love, which in the Greek here is agape, agape love. He instructs us believers to judge by love and not knowledge. He says, we all have knowledge. We could go through that in any place you go on. Everybody has some sort of knowledge. He includes himself with the people of Corinth here at this church. But I want us to understand something as I read this and what I was seeing God was trying to tell us here. God instructed here for me, society uses knowledge in determining right from wrong, which is correct. That is very, very true. But we need to understand that the rule of the Christian is love, is truly love. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. What's he talking about? Knowledge usually puffs up the person himself. When we want to inflict the knowledge that we know about whatever, we're trying to puff up ourselves. And we're all guilty of that at times. We are all guilty of that. But I want to bring in this. Love builds up other people, other believers. That's what love does. You're going to do it to build them up. Love that builds up others grows others. Grows others. Now, there is nothing wrong with knowledge at all. It's how we use it that we need to be careful. Do we use knowledge with love to build others up? Or do we build ourselves up? I think that's what so many people in the church and out of the church do. Most people want to build themselves up. But love, remember, builds others up. When I was in the working in the world, and I worked in construction, and I can remember they brought me into the office to start running a lot of things. And I was thinking about it, even got a call to go to Hawaii to run the plants and all that over there. What I saw in the office, and this is a huge corporation, was everybody's going to do what they can to do what? Go up. And within about 6 months to a year, I was telling the boss, I'm out of here. This is not me. This is not, no. It wasn't there. There is no reason to be puffed up above others. There's no reason. There's not a reason there that would make any Christian say, that's what I want. Yeah, I want that. No. We're to be, remember I've said this many times, others-centered. Which means we want the betterment for others instead of our own self. By love, we can build others up. We can. Everything, when you think about this, and I want you to understand this part, and this is where I think God really brought it home for me. Everything that God does, everything, is because of love. Is that us? You know, each person's got to look at themselves as, everything I do, because I love? Well, if you're like me, you'd find all sorts of areas that you may fail at. God is love. If you want to describe what love is, God is love. We went over this in 1 John. God is love. And he loves us so much he sent his son to show his love. He put his son on the cross because of love. For others, for us. We're going to see this in verses 2 and 3 about this love. Because what does it say? If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he's known by God. So you think you're pretty smart? It's most of us kind of at times think that way. What's it say? Yeah, you're not very sharp. We're not very sharp. Every one of us, each person has a degree of knowledge. Some have less, some have more. But for man, his knowledge is still partial. Very partial. He does not have complete knowledge. He doesn't. Man never will. So knowledge is really, when you think about it, really weak compared to love. It's interesting how we start this off in the headlining in our scriptures, food offered to idols. We went through that pretty quick, didn't we? So knowledge is really weak compared to love. But think about this. When we add love to knowledge, what happens then? Then we get that right kind of discerning. We have that compassionate knowledge. And it will be exhibited, especially when one loves God. And that's what when we do that, that's going to build others up. And that's the key. Build others up. What did Jesus do his entire time? Build others up. Build others up. We're united to God through love. And God is love. And we're accepted by God through love. When we truly love God, we're going to love his people. So we need to base our life on love. That is godly love. And I feel that's what's most important here. Put it for me, please, 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You know, when you ask most Christians, you'll ask them, do you love God? Oh, yeah, yeah. How about your brother over there? It's, Look at Hebrews 6:10 for me, please. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. So that's what God's going to see this. God is seeing that his love being manifested in your life very much. And I think that's what's happened. That love is, I don't think, if I took it, I think I could preach on God's love for the next year. I really could. Because that's the whole theme of this book, that is God. So Paul says, therefore, in verse 4, as to eating food offered to idols. Okay, let's get back to that, right? We know that an idol has no real existence. And that there is no God but one. So we go right back to love again, because there's only one God. So what about this eating meat? Food that has been offered to an idol. No matter what people think, idols are not gods. No. They may have in their own minds their imagination, but they're not. And I want us to understand, people make all God out of all sorts of things. Wood, metal, stone. Think about that. People make idols out of houses. The rich, the famous. Out of people, out of sports. Out of their jobs, their careers. They make idols out of everything. And what I heard, and this really, as I was looking at God and saying, and I've heard this so many times, maybe you've heard this. Have you ever heard this term used? This is the holy grail of cars, baseball cards. In fact, there was one Ty Cobb sold for I don't know how many million dollars. Religious objects, clothing, houses, anything. People view all sorts of things. Well, this is the holy grail of whatever, fill in the blank. Whatever it may be. And I think, there's only one God. One. He is supreme over all. And that God loves you so much that he gave up his son for you. Love. Sometimes I think we take that for granted. We don't really understand how much God truly, truly loves us. And then Paul goes and he says, verse 5. My eye went blurry there. For although there are many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God the Father, whom all things and whom we exist, one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things are and through whom we exist. Paul brings in this so-called gods. Now we, in this time frame, you could just fill in all sorts. Athletes, actors, people. My goodness, it could go on ever. But we have to recognize during this time, there was recognized a lot of Greek and Roman mythology. Big time. And it's still present today. How about astrology? By looking up the stars of when you were born, can tell you all about, that is garbage. Look into the astrology reports to see how your day is. That is garbage. Point blank. Well, how about Mother Earth? How many people worship Mother Earth? Okay. Oh, how about witchcraft? How about satanic worship? All these things are very prevalent today. So the things that we're going through is the same thing that they're going through back then. You can alter it, twist it, turn it. Do people raise up other people to Lord or God status? Oh, yeah. Oh, my gosh, all you got to do is watch a little bit of sports. Or actors, or whoever. Kings, princes, all this. Whoever you put in these categories, there's only one God. Because all these others are subordinate to him. Now, and it shows that in verse 6 because it's telling us who he is. There's one God, the Father. And there's one Lord, Jesus Christ. God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ and of all believers. He is our Heavenly Father. Our Father is our life. And he is the source of every good and perfect gift. God gives you every perfect gift. It is not a coincidence. It's not because you're hard work. It's not because of anything. Because God loves you. Look at James 1:17 for me, please. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything that good comes from God. Everything. Well, there's only one Lord, Jesus Christ. He's the one who created all things for the Father. Put up John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, not anything made that was made. Jesus made everything. Didn't talk much about food sacrificed to idols, have we? So hopefully we can get to it too. However, Paul says in 7, however, I like how he says that, not all possesses this knowledge. We understand it. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do eat, or better if we do. Some, you have to realize that a lot of those Corinthian believers were into all this before they got saved, before they came to Christ. They were into all this mythology, all that sort of stuff. It is the same today. It is the same today. How many are in false religions? I'm sorry, my eyes blurry on me. It's the same. They're in it today. Or they don't believe. Or they believe Mother Earth. Or that we came evolved. How many people are in that, and then when they come to the Lord? Well, here's what Paul's going to do. So when they come to the Lord and they have the truth, they could fall back into sin pretty easily. Pretty easily, if their consciences are weak. Some of them have participated in false worship or had worldly viewpoints. Like so many of the new believers, they need to be built up so they can grow in their faith. A new believer, and we need to understand that you got to carefully walk with them and build them up. You know, and there's such a great parable in the scriptures. It's the parable of the sower. How the sower is going out and sowing the seed, which is us sharing the word of God. And there's four seeds given reference. One that falls on a path, one that's on the edge, one that the weeds grow up and choke, one that's got shallow roots. Out of those four, there's three that fall away. There's only one that fell on good soil. So that tells us that new believers, when somebody comes to the Lord, you got to walk with them and help them. Get them grounded firmly and help them. Because their consciousness, their faith is going to be weak. And it could be shifted one way or another really easy. And I think one of the points here is that we have to do that. And so Paul's telling them, hey, food is immaterial. It really, really is. Food doesn't make us spiritual or unspiritual. It doesn't. So eating or not eating does not make us acceptable to God. But we got to watch it because we don't want to stumble a new believer. Okay? Put up 1 Timothy for me. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We're back into the love. We are to love those people that their faith is weak. Their faith is weak. We're to love them. Not to puff ourselves up. No, love them and build them up. And I think that's what's important. 2 Corinthians 1 for me, please. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God and supremely toward you. And I think this is very important for us. And as we look, as Paul continues in talking about this, he says, but take care that this right, in verse 9, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block for the weak. This right, the actual Greek word that is used, means the authority. Take care of the use of this authority that you have of freedom in Christ. Because it goes back to verse 7. We can eat whatever we want, folks. But we're to be careful. Because we don't want to be a stumbling block to somebody. They may lose their belief, and their belief may be not near as strong as yours. The word stumbling block there, and I think this is what becomes even more, when I looked at the Greek wording, it means a stone, an obstacle, an offense, or an occasion. It's something that causes somebody to fall back. So if a person's weak in their faith, we don't want to do something that's going to cause them to fall back by us puffing up our knowledge. We want to love them to build them up stronger again. Now, this here is referring going into a temple. This is where he had used the reference. And eating meat, and another peace person sees you doing that. And then they go, oh, well, I could. And they fall back into some sort of sinful thing about that. So I thought about this. We don't have that today where this meat has been offered idols and all this and can fall back. But I did think of something else. And I'll just give you an example. What about a believer or a person who was unsaved and comes to the Lord, but they have trouble with alcohol? Could you having a glass of wine or a beer cause them to stumble? Oh, yeah. It could really, really easily. It could happen so fast. And this could cause them, and I'm using this as an example, to feel sinful and maybe unworthy to be the Lord's. They could do that. Which could cause a person to having difficulty accepting God's forgiveness.
And he may not want to be able to forgive himself either. That's a stumbling block that we have that. You know, because, you know, when you look at God's word, even Paul tells Timothy, have a little wine with your stomach because your stomach situation. Scripture does tell us, Jesus turned water into wine, not to get drunk. I will give you my view on this, not to get drunk. I guarantee you I will lay down everything I got. If I was to go over here to Stater Brothers and buy one beer, one line, whatever, I would probably see 1,000 people that name me. And it could stumble. But I will say this. Yes, you want a glass of wine with dinner? Yeah. Or you want to have a beer? Yeah. But my viewpoint is, if I have that glass of wine, if I have that beer, if I have that drink, would I hear from the Holy Spirit when he's telling me to go somewhere, do something? Could that fog to where I wouldn't be able to hear God telling me to do something? Would I hear God if I... And at what point are you considered drunk? Do we go back to what the world says at 0.08 or whatever it is? Or do we go what the world says here, that we're to love others and we're to build others up? You be the judge for each one of you as you do that. So, this is what I'm talking about, Christian liberty. If it's going to stumble somebody, whatever that is, if it's going to cause a person to lose their trust in the Lord, if it's going to cause them in any way to mess them up, should we do it? No, I've got the knowledge. I'm good. Scripture says I can have wine. Scripture says I can do this. Are we puffing ourselves up or are we building others up? Think about it. You could be a strong believer, but in the process you could harm somebody. And we're going to get into that right now. Because what does it say about that? In verse 11, it does say, and so by your knowledge, okay, this weak person is destroyed, the brother of whom Christ died. These words pierce the heart. The word there that is used, destroyed, in the Greek, it is a very, very strong wording, and it means to ruin, to utterly destroy and perish. So your knowledge that you can do this and be okay with that could utterly ruin and destroy and perish a new believer or a person that's not a very strong Christian, their faith is a little weak. So don't let your Christian liberty become a stumbling block for another believer. Just a note here. Usually, and we know this, mature believers, they're looked upon as having knowledge. Because after so many years, you've been reading, you've been studying, you've been doing all this kind of stuff. And if they're seen doing something questionable, it could cause a problem for new believers. And ones that have, their faith is a little weak. So here I'm going to read what Paul says. You're going to turn just a few pages back into Romans chapter 14. I'll read it for you here, starting verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do you destroy the one whom Christ died? Do not let what is you regard as good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God. approved by men. So then let us pursue and make for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Put up for me, please. I wanted to make sure I got that up there, 14:13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So what you may have liberty, and as a strong believer, you say, well, I can do this, I'm okay with it. What's that say? No. And I truly think this here, in verse 12, Paul really here drives it down the line. Verse 12, he says, thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, what's it say? You sin against Christ. Whoa. Man, that goes right to the heart. That gets you thinking, man, Lord, what am I? Is there something I'm doing that I could cause a person to stumble? When we wound a brother or a sister by this Christian liberty, we wound their conscience. What's it say? It's your sin against Christ. This is a terrible sin. To damage a person's conscience or spirit, it's a bad sin. Because it can make a person feel useless and helpless. Is that puffing up or building up? A wounded spirit can cause a person to give up. We don't want that. Christ loves that person and died for that person. Christ gave his life for that person. And we could destroy it that quick. Put up Matthew 25 for me, please. Jesus is speaking here and these words come out. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is Jesus speaking, for I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them and say, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it for me. Man, that cuts to the heart, don't it? That cuts to the heart. If somebody's hungry, feed them. And then Paul wraps this up and he says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat, lest I make another brother stumble. This is what Paul had decided. He's telling us to do nothing that leads a brother or a sister astray. Whatever it is, we're not to do that. We need to have the same convictions to do nothing that could cause a brother or a sister to stumble. You may be the strongest believer walking, but we don't want to fail at this. We're doing what Christ just said, uh-uh. This can mean doing something, whatever it is doing, eating or drinking, that could cause a believer to stumble. Do what we need to do to build up others, not to destroy one's faith. Put it for me, Romans 15, 1 through 4. We, that's all of us, folks, who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So what are we to do? Build others up. Christ said, I didn't Christ didn't need to build himself up. But he's encouraging us to build others up. And I think that's what, yeah, I know it's about food offered idols, but I think it's about Christian liberty, building others up, and doing everything in love. God is love. Everything God does is in love. And that should be for us. So ask God to change, to search your heart, just like I did, and I continue to do it again. If there's something I'm doing that's wrong, change it, Lord. Bring it to my mind. Change it. I want to build others. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I praise you and thank you for this time we've had, Lord. And I just ask right now, Lord, our hearts are in your hands. You're the author, you're the perfecter of our faith, Lord. And I'm asking you to change our hearts, Lord. Change our hearts, Lord. Remove the garbage from our heart and put your love in it, Lord. Lord, we want to walk the walk of faith in you. We want to be just like you on this earth, Lord, loving others into your kingdom. God, you are love. And you connect through us, you accept us through love, you talk to us through love. Let that be our life also, that we do everything in love. And I praise you. I thank you. I thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. The worship team will come forward, please.